Well, it's good to be back in the pulpit. I was in Alabama last weekend taking part in my nephew's wedding. It's been a joy. I trust you have enjoyed it. We've had the privilege over the last months to hear from a few different speakers now, and especially to hear from those in a cross-cultural setting, to hear from Dr. Mbewe from Zambia last week, from Pastor Peter Chu and his perspective from being in China as a Chinese Christian, and then to hear from the Loves and what they're doing in Ethiopia. It's a blessing to see how God works well beyond just our walls. We sometimes get a narrow, insulated view of things. It's good to have that broad and see what the Lord is doing abroad. But now we are back together and we begin a new journey through the book of Colossians. That is where our series will start this morning, is in Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. I want to do three things this morning. First, we're just going to take a few moments and I'll give you a little bit of background information, hopefully just to set the stage for us to what we're really going to be digging into in the book of Colossians, that it might minister to our hearts. If you want to know more background information, you can find a good commentary or study Bible, dig into it deeper. But I want to at least give what is going to be helpful for us in our work through the book. Then we're going to take a moment, and we're actually going to read through the entirety of Colossians together. It's only four chapters. As we do that, I want to encourage you, don't get antsy. But hear it read. This is how it would have been read initially to the church. But by nature of preaching, we break up into smaller pericopes and little areas and sort of dive down into them. But it's good to be able to step back at the beginning and get a view of overall what is taking place. And then we'll come back and we'll just look at the greeting, verses 1 and 2 together, and close our time out together. So in Colossians, we know very little about the agricultural town of Colossae during the time of Paul, except its general location. It was on the southern banks of the Lycus River in Phrygia, which would be modern-day Turkey. So located there in Turkey between Europe and Asia. It's near, if you read through your scriptures and even secular history, two cities which are much more well-known, Laodicea and Hierapolis, are two cities that are near to Colossae that are more well-known. In that area, it was known for having occasional earthquakes, severe earthquakes. And you read through history, and you actually read that in the early 60s, there was a massive earthquake that hit that area. And most commentators agree that when that happened, it devastated the city of Colossae, and that it really never came back from that. You don't read anything about that city in either secular or biblical history after the mid-60s. And so that helps us with dating the book, that Paul wrote this book sometime before 62, roughly in that time frame. He wrote the letter during his imprisonment in Rome. While he's in Rome, so it was roughly around the same time he would have written Ephesians and Philemon. In fact, it's likely that Onesimus Tychius carried those letters together in their journey. One thing that's interesting about this book is it seems that Paul has never been to Colossae. A lot of the letters he wrote, he was vital in starting the churches during his missionary journeys and then would write back later. But here, it seems he has never been to Colossae, but instead, Epaphras, one of his associates, would have been the one who went and started that church. So Paul's writing some 10 years later, after the start of the church. Epaphras, who was vital in starting the church, is with Paul in Rome. And so likely, he brought to Paul both an update on the church. Here are the things encouraging. Here are some of the challenges that they are facing. And here are some deep concerns that are facing this church. And Paul wrote in a response to it. What was facing the church is false teaching. It's talked about in many different ways in Colossians. We will see that as a major theme that arises out. They are facing some sort of a false teaching, something that's synchronistic, of combining different thoughts together. The nature of that exact false teaching is uncertain. I've read several commentaries in the last few weeks leading up to this, and almost everyone has their own little take on it exactly. It is early on, most commentators, maybe you've heard this before, thought like it was Gnosticism. That this idea that you need some sort of secret revelation to know the fullness of truth, and there's a strict division between the physical and the spiritual, and it thought that that was what lay in the background. But it seems that the more that has been learned about Gnosticism and documents that have been found, that that's probably not the case. And so we just look internally at the text itself in Colossians, and we see that there is certainly some Judaism that arises. You will see that and hear that in the text, a callback to sort of legalism and man-centeredness in some ways. There also seems to be some sort of form of mysticism, or really like a local folklore, folk religion. And so in the end, you get this sort of weird, odd combination of some mystic Judaism and some, again, just some local folklore. Not knowing, though, the exact nature of the false teaching, it doesn't undermine any of the theology, any of the practical instruction and helpfulness of the book. In some ways, I think it lands with us in such a way that really connects with where we are right now. That what threatens the church is not one single line of thought, but we're really bombarded personally as Christians, the church institutionally, bombarded with false teaching from all sides. Perhaps it is an organized set of teaching, but more often it just comes in trying to acclimate to modern thinking, to accommodate more modern secular thought. It comes from just the influence of the day. It comes from trying to not be so exclusive about Christ. And you start to water down, you start to pull in other thoughts, you start to modernize. And it becomes a real challenge, a real threat to our fidelity to Jesus Christ. And for the church there in Colossae, for this Colossian church, as they are trying to remain faithful to the Lord, it seems that they are facing that bombardment from all different directions. So we have the same question to answer that the church there had to answer. Will we be seduced by the wisdom of the world, by the influence of the day, by accommodating to what the current trend is? Or will we set our hearts and our minds and our affections upon Jesus Christ and His Word? From that, then, what I believe the theme of the book to be, and most would agree in some form, is that the theme then is the preeminence of Christ over all things visible and invisible. The preeminence of Christ over all things visible and invisible. Colossians will give witness to the finality, to the adequacy, to the sufficiency, all sufficiency of the cosmic Christ, by whom and for whom all things were made, in whom all things cohere and hold together, and in Him in whom are hidden our lives, in whom is hidden all wisdom. It's the theme, the truth of Colossians, and it is a timeless theme and a timeless truth for sure. The letter affirms that God's creation has a divine purpose which is brought to fulfillment through Jesus Christ. It affirms the supremacy, the sufficiency of Christ as the fullness of God, as our Creator and as our Redeemer. When picking out a book to preach through, At first, it can seem somewhat random. You give prayerfulness to it, thoughtfulness. You try to vary where you are in the text. But mostly, you trust in the Lord's providence, that He's going to lead you to where you need to be at a specific time. And often, when you start the book, you have an idea of why we're here right now. And then throughout it, you begin to see that my life situations, that the reality of the world that we live in, the state of politics, the state of whatever it might be, converge on you. And here you have a word of truth from God Himself that it becomes foundation for us to stand on, that becomes strength for our heart, that becomes a balm for our soul. A call to courage, a call to obedience. And at this moment, I feel with Colossians, as we go into it, will we be a church that stands firm on Christ, that looks to Christ for fulfillment, looks to Christ for guidance, looks to Christ for wisdom? Are we going to start accommodating the culture around us? Are we going to start turning to influencers, turning to the latest book, turning to whatever is, and letting that be our guidance and our fulfillment and set the direction for us individually and us as a church? And in order for us to follow after Christ, it is not just knocking the legs out of false teaching, which Paul does, but it's to have Jesus Christ exalted in our hearts and our minds, to see Him in all of His beauty. As David said, the one thing I need is to go into the temple to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. That is what we need for our souls to be nourished, to capture our hearts, capture our minds, capture our affections. I pray the Lord does that for us through the book of Colossians. We're going to read it now together. Listen, if you can, as if Paul writing this to the church in Pittsburgh. Hear the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you from this with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink or with a regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. This concludes the reading of God's word. Man, there is some rich stuff in there. I trust it gives you a glimpse of where we're going. Whets your appetite for the doxology, the glory of Jesus Christ. Perks up your ears to heed the warning against false doctrine, false teaching, encourages you in the cultivation of spiritual virtue and growth. Let's look at verse 1 and verse 2 briefly, and we'll close with this. As we see the greeting to the Colossians, we see it is Paul who writes this letter. He says he writes it with his own hand at the end of the book there. I don't know if he means that like quite literally, or he's just saying, this is from me. Often Paul has a secretary who may take things down. And he's saying, whether he wrote or not, this is from him. These are his words. He calls himself Paul, the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ by the will of God. He sort of writes it in such a way that it is to communicate to the church in Colossae, and as we see to Laodicea, the other churches where it will be circulated. It is as if the letter is a representative of his presence. Receive this as if I'm standing there saying it to you myself. When he designates himself as an apostle, it establishes his authority in their lives. He has authority to speak to them. They need to hear him. Also, that designation of an apostle shows you that his authority is really a representation of the authority of God and of Christ. Much like the prophets, the apostles stand, thus saith the Lord. Scripture tells us in Ephesians that the church is built, it is knit together, and it is knit together on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. It's built upon the apostles' teaching. And so as we hear this word from Colossians over the next months, we hear, thus saith the Lord to his church. The church is built upon this teaching. And he refers them in verse 2 to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ. The saints or holy ones, it's those who are set apart. It refers to the church, that group of people to whom the promises of the future apply. They're faithful, steadfast. It misses a little bit in some of the translations. Mine reads, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. It's actually a parallel phrase there. It says, to the faithful brothers in Christ in Colossae. And I think Paul is drawing this parallelism, that just as they exist in the city of Colossae, that it forms and shapes their perspective, their identity, that this is who they are, that this is where they are, just as true as that is physically, spiritually, they are in Christ. That shapes their identity. That shapes their perspective. That shapes who they are. And the one sort of rules over the other one, that they may be in Colossae, but ruling over is that they are in Christ. It would be the same as me to say, Redeemer in Pittsburgh in Christ. That yes, we live in Pittsburgh. That kind of is something that unites us here. That shapes a lot of our lives and our perspective. But just as true as that's a physical reality is that we are in Christ. Spiritually, that is where we are located. And so what does that mean? That it means that incorporated into Christ so that he encompasses the entire life of each believer. That we are exclusively and inseparably joined to Christ and to no other. That we share in his benefits. We share in his accomplishments. As we saw in Colossae, we share in his future because we are exclusively and inseparably joined to Christ. And therefore, he gets to determine our behavior. He rules our hearts and our minds and our affections. And then we can make the connection through that. If we are in Christ, then we are joined to one another. Because we share in a new family located in Christ. A Redeemer in Pittsburgh in Christ. And then the main point, which we can throw away, is just a greeting. Both Paul, he doesn't waste these words. He says there at the end, grace to you and peace from God our Father. That is, life in Christ is a life marked by grace. A life where peace has been won by Jesus Christ for us. It is what we are going to need. It's what the church of Colossae is going to need. If they are going to be faithful in Colossae, then they need to have the grace and the peace that comes with being in Christ and be faithful to Him. If we are going to be faithful in Pittsburgh, we need to know that grace and peace that belongs to being in Christ. We mentioned this in Sunday school in a different context, but it's really both a statement of fact and a hope and a prayer. When he says grace and peace to you, that's a statement of fact that in Christ there is grace and there is peace. That is the atmosphere, the culture in which you live in Christ is one marked by grace. That is what our existence, that is what won for us is peace. That's a fact. We need to understand that. And yet at the same time, it is also a hope and a prayer, because while they're in Christ, they're also in Colossae. And while we are in Christ, we are also in Pittsburgh. And in Pittsburgh, there's difficulty. And there is confusion at times. And there is all kinds of other influences and things trying to steal our attention and our affection. And there is heartache and there is hardship. And while we exist in Christ and grace and peace, it becomes a prayer or a hope for us, because he's saying, you need to know that though. Deep down in your heart and soul, to know the grace and the peace of God, you need to experience that. You need to lay hold of it. And so yes, it marks their existence, but also it is a prayer that they would truly know it. So in Colossae, in Christ, in Pittsburgh, in Christ. So we pray as we go through the book of Colossians, the letter of Colossians together, that we would hear it speak to us, Redeemer, in Pittsburgh, with its own set of difficulties, of challenges, of temptations, of influences, of joys. But reigning over that would be that we are in Christ. And in Christ, lives marked by grace and by peace. Let us pray together. Lord, we thank you for this letter. We pray that you will bless our journey.